The last time I spoke to you, we talked about the young man Epaphras, who had gone to see his mentor, the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome. We talked about the circumstances that led to the writing of the letter to the Colossians. And we saw how certain people were coming into the newly established church at Colossae and bringing in other ideas that were contrary to the gospel that had first been declared to them. We saw that one of the problems of the early church was that they hadn't got their eyes on their Saviour. Instead, they were allowing empty rituals to replace the grace that they had been given. And we noted that even to the present day, in certain areas, not much has changed. This morning we're going back to Colossians chapter 1 and developing one of those thoughts a bit further. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So how are we as believers going to walk worthy of the Lord? How are we going to please him? Paul is calling them saints and faithful brethren in verse 2. But that doesn't mean that they will actually live their lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Or why the exhortation, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? We know that we all face temptations from three sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And while it's not my purpose to go into these three this morning, we know that we fall foul of one or all of them many times in our lives. The moment that we trust in Christ as our Saviour, we become adopted sons and daughters of God. We are cleansed and forgiven of our past sins. He gives to us the righteousness of our Saviour. We are baptised by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and sealed unto the day of redemption. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of our Saviour. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can quickly summarise both Ephesians and Colossians like this: you are all of these things in Christ. You have all of these blessings in Christ, fully qualified now to be heirs of God. You are one with your Saviour. That's your position. Now go and act like it. Go and live it out in your lives. I know that when I was younger, if I'd done something wrong, and then my dad found out, if there weren't painful consequences for me, and there often were, then he'd say something like, "We don't do that sort of thing in this house." Or he'd say, "At your age." Well, it's no different with our Heavenly Father. We can learn a lot about our relationship with God from our relationship as a child with our earthly father. Furthermore, we are designed by God to live our lives in complete dependence upon Him. We've trusted Him for the big thing, our salvation. So why don't we trust Him for all of our, by comparison to that, little problems? Now, I'm not saying that your problems are little. Some of you have issues with decreasing health as you get older. But I am saying that within those difficulties, Jesus can give you the strength, the endurance to live with them as you lean upon Him, as you put your focus upon Him and His Word. I mentioned that there are three things that get in the way: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I wonder, when we succumb to temptation, and we know that we as Christians probably don't commit any of the overt sins of stealing, adultery, murder, and so on, but are we sometimes guilty of envy, or bitterness, or gossiping, or lying? All of the mental attitude sins that Scripture says that the Lord hates. Attitudes that, if left unchecked, can lead to overt sins. What do we do when we find ourselves succumbing to some of these bad attitudes, or even not trusting God for our daily lives as we should? John talks about our walk with God as believers in 1 John chapter 1, and reading from verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is addressing believers in this book. He told us how to become Christians in his gospel. And now in this epistle to the church, he's telling us how to live as believers. So if we say we're in fellowship with God and continue in sin, we as believers are lying. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's what I was talking about earlier, isn't it? How are we as believers going to walk worthy of the Lord? How are we going to walk in the light, as John put it? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John recognises that as believers we're going to stumble in sin, stumble out of the light and walk in darkness again, back to the darkness of our former way of thinking, back under the control of our old sin nature. The Apostle Paul says the same in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold unto sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When the believer is fallen in some sort of sin, turns to the Lord and simply admits his sin. That's what the Greek word homologeo means. That's translated confess. That's what it means, simply to admit your sin to the Lord. Then God in His grace forgives that sin, and in His abounding grace cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all of the things that we've done that are sin, but we didn't know, and all the sins that we've forgotten about. He can forgive them on the same basis that He forgave all of our pre-salvation sins, because His Son already paid for them on the cross. It's the first step a believer must take to start to walk in the light again, restore the fellowship between himself and God. It's like the relationship I had with my dad again when I was younger. If I admitted my wrongdoing rather than denying it, and a peaceful relationship with him was restored much more quickly. Sometimes the immediate consequences weren't any less, but sometimes they were. Furthermore, I'd never dream of asking my dad for anything if there was a problem between us that it was my fault. Likewise, it's no use praying to God if there's some unconfessed sin that you're aware of. I know some Christians who think they never have to confess their sins to God. They argue that Christ has already paid for their sin, and they've already been forgiven. Haven't they read what the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Who's this talking? It's David, isn't it? And who can deny that David's a believer? They live a life of spiritual backwardness. Their prayers go no higher than the ceiling, because although they don't know it, they're out of sorts with their Heavenly Father, but they're too proud to admit it. They like the Colossian believers, who Paul says he should be giving meat to, but they aren't ready for it because they are still spiritual babies. We know that when we come to the Lord's table, we have to be right with the Lord. But what about the rest of the week? Our Christian walk isn't just for a Sunday. It's meant to be a moment-by-moment dependence upon Him throughout our week, throughout our lives. Walking in the light as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to direct our way and our actions and our thoughts. Other believers think that if they sin or have been through a prolonged period of being away from the Lord, then they have to rededicate their lives to Him. Something, they have to be resaved, although perhaps they weren't saved in the first place. Yet the solution is here, a simple and humble acknowledgement to God of our sin, whatever it might be, and then a resumption of our daily walk of trust in Him, turning back to Him again in faith. Now that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have consequences for the believer, apart from the breaking of fellowship with God. Sometimes the consequences can be life-changing, continuing even after the confession has been made. Other times the consequences are less apparent to us now. But in a life lived out of sorts with our Father in heaven, through lack of confession of sin, there won't be any fruit. Rewards in heaven will be minimal. We'll get there, because through fire, as the scripture says, all of our works that weren't of the Holy Spirit will be burned away. How many times have we, instead of trusting the Lord with our day-to-day problems and relaxing in His provision, in His promises, how many times have we worried about a particular problem or become bitter about it? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? And we're all guilty of it to some degree or another. Sometimes if our anxiety or lack of trust in Him is prolonged, then it can result in physical illness. Doctors have long known that our physical state can often be attributed to our mental state. You might say to me, well, it's only natural to worry. Exactly. We are called as believers to walk in the light, trusting that He works all things together for our good, and not walking in the darkness of our former way of thinking. I wonder, how often are we in the Word, reading it, absorbing it, allowing it to transform the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act? How often are we in prayer to God in thanksgiving for all that He's done for us, confessing our sins when necessary, praying for others, and also taking to Him our daily problems, and then leaving them there, trusting that if He doesn't deal with them, then He'll give us the strength to live through them. If we're willing to be led by the Spirit in whatever situation we find ourselves, trusting Him for all of our needs, being ready, as Peter said, to give an answer for the hope that is in us, and for the word hope breed confidence, not shrinking back and quenching the Spirit. If we're daily in His Word, feeding on it just as we need to feed our bodies, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our way of thinking through the Word, then we'll be well on our way to walking worthy of the Lord, as the Apostle Paul puts it, or walking in the light, as John urges his readers to do. Amen.